the name of the Lord. And is that what Abraham is going to do as he faces this famine? And what we're going to see in verses 10 through 20 here in Genesis 12, as we just read, that the answer to every one of these questions is no. Abraham does not stay in the land. Abraham does not fully trust God to provide for him while staying in the land. Abraham does not seek God's counsel and God's will on what God wants Abraham and his family to do. And we see no sign of Abraham continuing to worship God during this famine. So what we see in this passage is really Abraham's or Abram's faithless flop. Abraham just completely has a moment where he flops spiritually, where he flops in his faith. This famine is going to reveal to us, as well as to Abraham, that Abraham still has some growing to do, that he still has not arrived yet. He is still very much saved. That's not what is in question. His salvation is not what is in question. But yet what this test is going to show Abraham is that Abraham still has some growing to do in his spiritual walk and in his relationship with the Lord. This is, by the way, one of the reasons why I believe the Bible is absolutely the inspired word of God, and it's not just some man-made documents. It takes the father of our faith, Father Abraham, and it shows us his failures, his spiritual failures. It shows us his faithless flop, if you will. And rather than trying to mythologize our spiritual heroes, the Bible makes them, or it shows them for who they really are. It shows them to be just like you and I. And in our faith journeys, we're going to have some failures too, just like they have some failures. And they're not superhuman. They're not super spiritual heroes that are beyond what we ourselves are going to experience in this life as well. And I don't know about you, but I find it very encouraging that the Bible deals very forthrightly with the father of our faith, Father Abraham, going all the way back to God's promise of what God was going to do through Abraham, and he was going to bring forth a people that God would call his own, and which our Savior would be born into the world through, and that everything that God promised Abraham is what God is going to do for the rest of history is predicated upon these promises. And yet Abraham has some spiritual failures along the way. And I don't know about you, but I find that encouraging, because I've had some spiritual failures along the way. I've had some faithless flops along the way. And it hasn't always been perfect. And yet, God has been faithful, just like he's going to be faithful to Abraham, to see him through these faithless flops and to continue to move him forward and help him grow in his relationship and become more and more of who God wants him to be. And that is exactly what God is doing in our life as well. We're not going to be perfect. And we're going to have some moments along the way where we stub our toe a bit, or where we don't act maybe the way that we should act, or we don't do all the things in faith the way that we should be doing them in faith. And yet we're going to find that God is still faithful, and God doesn't abandon us, and God doesn't remove his presence from our life, and God doesn't kick us out of the kingdom. God is very faithful to continue to finish what he has started. But in Abraham's life, what we're going to see in this faithful flop is how first Abraham left the land rather than staying in the land that God had called him into. That's what the last half of Genesis 12:10 says. It says, so Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a time. So Abraham's not, in his mind, he's not intending to leave Canaan forever. He's just, for a time, going to leave during this famine. To go to Egypt and to leave the land that God had called him into was really a sign that Abraham was trusting in his own wisdom or in human resources rather than fully trusting in God. And Abraham failed to see and believe that God was sovereign over the famine. So this real first test in Abraham's life was a test to see if Abraham really trusted that God was going to be not only faithful to Abraham and his family during this famine, but that God was sovereign over the famine. In other words, that God was in control of what was taking place, and that God certainly could end the famine at any point that he wanted to end the famine, or that if he chose to allow the famine to stay for a time, that God was certainly capable of providing for Abraham and his family in the place that God had called him to stay, regardless of the circumstances. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 6 through 7. God says that from the rising to the setting of the sun, there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. And sometimes that's hard for us to get our mind around and grasp and understand. But what God is saying here is that there's nothing that ever happens to us in this life that he is not ultimately fully over, or that he doesn't ultimately fully have authority over. And Abraham needs to learn that. Abraham, in this test of faith, is being tested to see, do I really believe that God is over this moment? That he's with me just as much in this valley as he was with me on the mountaintop. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. And that's what Abraham is being shown here with this test. Does he really believe that if he calls upon the Lord, God will certainly be able to rescue him? And does he even believe or have enough faith that through this, when he calls upon the Lord, that God will faithfully hear and provide? The second thing we see in Abraham's faithless flop is that Abraham did not seek the will of God. When it says in verse 10 that Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a time because the famine was severe in the land, nowhere does it ever indicate to us that Abraham sought the counsel of the Lord to see whether going to Egypt was really what God wanted him to do. Never does it tell us that Abraham sought the Lord and sought God's counsel to see if God wanted Abraham to pack up his family and his belongings and go into the land of Egypt. Now, there are other times in Scripture where we see that happening. Maybe the most notable time is if you recall in the New Testament when Jesus has been born to Mary and Joseph, and Herod was going to go throughout the land and find Jesus to kill him because he was threatened by Jesus and him being king. And it says that an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, take Mary and the child and flee to Egypt until I tell you to come back. So Joseph, in obedience to what God told him to do, fled to Egypt. But nowhere are we given any indication that that is what God was telling Abraham to do. Going to Egypt was the natural thing to do, which was the problem. Abraham was relying on worldly wisdom rather than on godly wisdom. Again, going to Egypt was the natural thing to do. Those in Canaan, especially in the southern portion of Canaan, known as the Negev, oftentimes during droughts or times of famine would go to Egypt because of the Nile River was in Egypt. And the Nile River was a water source that was hard to run dry because it is such a big, vibrant, flowing river. And so oftentimes when there was any kind of length of droughts, people would leave Canaan and they would go into Egypt, which is exactly what Abraham was doing. He was instinctively following what the ways of the world were, rather than saying, God, rather than following the ways of the world and what might even naturally come to me, is this what you want me to do? He failed to really do what James 1:5 tells us to do when it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And I think given the situation and given the circumstances that we just read in verses 10 through 20, Abraham never really sought the wisdom of the Lord in this manner. And then the third aspect of Abraham's faithful or faithless flop is that Abraham did not act in faith. Never at any point along this particular part of his journey do we see Abraham acting in faith. As a matter of fact, what we see is just the opposite. Looking back again here in verses 11 through 13 of Genesis 12, it says, it came about when he was approaching Egypt that he said to his wife Sarai, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. And so Abraham is catastrophizing. Catastrophizing is, we think of the very worst possible thing that could happen, right? And so that's what Abraham is doing here. He's letting his mind think of what is the worst possible thing that could happen. You ever do that? I mean, come on, let's give testimony here. A lot of times we think the possible worst scenario that could possibly happen, and then we allow our instinctual, natural selves to try and find a solution to stopping what could possibly happen. And that's what Abraham is doing here. And so he asks Sarai, his wife, please say that you are my sister so that it may go well for me because of you and that I may live on account of you. So rather than acting in faith, Abram was choosing to trust in lies and deceit rather than to trust in God. And as they entered into Egypt, Abraham asked Sarai to lie for him. Which, by the way, maybe in Abraham's mind, it was only a half lie, because the truth was she was his half-sister. And if you go to Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, it tells us that. And so maybe in Abraham's mind, this is just a half lie, so we're really kind of half telling the truth. But what we all know is that a half lie is really a lie. And so Abraham is asking not only Sarah to lie, but he's really asking all of those with him, all of his family, all of those that he's taking into Egypt with him to lie as well, because they're all going to have to cover this up, right? They all know that this is your wife. And even though, yes, she might be your half-sister, she is nonetheless your wife. And so you're not only asking her to lie, and you're asking all of us to lie. And it was the farthest cry from an act of faith that it could have been. Abraham, in his lie and his trickery, was not acting in faith. Abraham was acting in complete contradiction of his faith in God. He was acting as if God did not even exist, and his actions were not actions of faith. And as a result, anything not done in faith is sinful and displeasing to God. And so everything about what Abraham is doing here is dishonoring to God. It's not pleasing to God. And Abraham is acting in a very sinful way. Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not from faith is sin. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So everything Abraham is doing here in Egypt was not being done in faith, which is completely contradictory to how God has called us to live in our relationship with him. He's called us to live by faith, trusting in him in all matters of life. And because Abraham was not acting in faith, Abraham failed to be a witness for God. If you look back again in verses 14 through 20, it says, it came about when Abraham entered Egypt that the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and that Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So Abraham probably never dreamed that it would have been the Pharaoh of Egypt who would take notice of Sarah and take her to be his wife. But that's exactly what happened. And if God had not miraculously intervened to save Sarah, then history would have been changed forever. But God does miraculously intervene, and God sends a plague amongst the house of Pharaoh. And obviously everyone in the house gets sick and has this plague except for Sarah. And no doubt that led to questions, and that led to some poking and some prodding or some digging. And she no doubt eventually confesses, I'm his wife. I'm Abraham's wife. And as a result, rather than attracting the Egyptians to God, Abraham turns them away from God. Because Abraham, rather than being a witness for God, rather than being the ambassador that God had called him to be, Abraham is now rebuked, or he's chastised by the Pharaoh of Egypt. The Pharaoh of Egypt is the king of the land, right? The Pharaoh of Egypt is the one who doesn't have a relationship with God. And Abraham ends up being rebuked and given a lesson on morality by an unbeliever. Pharaoh assumes the moral high ground. Abraham is the one who looks like the sinner, while the Pharaoh looks like the saint. And it's flipped, it's turned upside down in what it should be. Abraham should be the one setting the example, setting the standard of morality and righteousness and what it means to live by faith in God. And yet, it's Pharaoh who's having to rebuke Abraham when he asks him, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? And again, rather than attracting the Egyptians to God, Abraham turns them away from God because the word of the Pharaoh is, get out of my land. Take your wife and all that belongs to you and all the rest of the people with you and go and get out of this land. And rather than being the ambassador that Abraham is called to be, reconciling the Egyptians to God, Abraham's faithless flop leads him to not be the witness and not set the example, and leads to a disdain by the Egyptians for Abraham and his God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, we are to be ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. So rather than being used to reconcile the Egyptians to God, Abraham's lying and his deceit ends up turning them away from God. which is exactly the opposite of what we want to happen in our faith journey. And so there are some important lessons that we can learn from Abraham's faithless flop here in Genesis 12. And so let's just close the rest of our time out here with some lessons learned. And the first lesson being this: even the most faithful have faithful flops along the way. So if you failed at some point along your journey of faith, know that you're not alone. We all do. Even the spiritual giants of faith have failed. Don't let those failures define you or defeat you. Know that God can certainly work through your failures. It's not where we need to stay. It's not where He wants us to live. But He can certainly take these moments and use them to propel us forward, which is exactly what we're going to see Him doing with Abraham as we move forward from Genesis 12. But let God use the failures to grow you and keep you moving forward. Don't let them defeat you. Second lesson is this: like Abraham's, your faith will be tested as well. And in our journey of faith, we're going to find that our tests or our faith is going to be tested through the life that we will live in this sin-fallen world as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "Consider it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." A third lesson that we need to learn is this, is that believe and trust that God is in the valley as well as on the mountaintop. So when we go through the valleys of life, when we go through those low points in life, don't buy into the lie that God doesn't love me anymore, or that God has abandoned me, or that God has forsaken me, or that I've lost my salvation because I'm going through a hard, difficult moment in life. God is just as much with us as His children in the dark moments as in the moments that are bright. Psalm chapter 23, verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And God is certainly still with us, even in the valleys, as much as He is on the mountaintops. A fourth lesson to be learned is this: we must always keep God before us. You must always keep God before you. No matter what we're facing, no matter what circumstance or situation there might be, we have to learn that we always have to keep God in center focus, or keep God always at the forethought or forefront of our mind, and always seek His counsel and His wisdom more so than we seek the counsel and wisdom from anywhere else. Psalm 16, 7 and 8 says, "I will bless the Lord who has advised me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." It is when we do our own thing rather than God's thing that we find ourselves in all kinds of trouble. A fifth lesson that we want to learn here is to make sure that your life is a living testimony for God. We want to make sure that our life is constantly or continuously being lived in such a way that it is testifying to our faith, testifying to our relationship with God, testifying to the reality of who God is in our life. We want to make sure that we are living out what Matthew 5:16 says, when we're told, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, I think your outline says verse 1, but that was a typo on my part. It should be verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 12, when it says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God. And so we're constantly going to be watched. And so we want to make sure that in our faith journey, that our faith is testifying to the reality of who God is. And then the sixth and final lesson this morning is this, simply this. Remember, God will be faithful even when we are faithless. Even when we have faithless flops and we act unfaithfully to God, He is going to remain faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. And then Philippians 1, 6 says, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Once we are securely in a saving relationship with Christ, there's nothing that will ever change that. God will always remain faithful to finish in our lives what He began, and He will see it through to our eternal salvation. Don't ever think that there's not forgiveness where God is concerned. In this faith journey, we are going to make some mistakes, but know that God is always going to be faithful, even when we sometimes are faithless. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that You would help us learn from Abraham's mistakes and faithless flop, where he failed to show the faith and live by the faith in his relationship with You. So help us to learn, God, that we too, in our shortcomings and in our failures, are going to find, God, that You are always faithful. And help us to move forward from those moments of failure and grow from them and mature in them to become more and more of the man or the woman of God that You are calling us to be. And we will trust You all along the way to accomplish and to finish what You have begun in our life. And may it all be for the glory and the honor of Your name. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to close our service with a song of worship, which always serves as well as a time of response. And if there's a decision that the Holy Spirit is leading you to make this morning, whether that's a decision to join our church, whether that's just needing someone to pray for you, or whether that's a decision to put your faith and your trust in Christ for your salvation, would love to visit with you about that. So whatever the Lord might be laying on your heart this morning, we're going to ask you to stand and you respond accordingly.